Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
The title of this sermon is, Do I Will What God Wills? Dexter, there you are, there you are, sir. Do I will what God wills, or do I will God's will, is really what we're going to talk about today. Those are not my legs. I'm not a runner. If you look at me in profile, it's clear I do not run. This is a graphic that we used at our church in Marysville. This is a message that I have spoken part of before, and so I thought this would be a good illustration. We're going to talk about running. We're going to talk about a marathon here in a minute. But we're going to jump into a piece of scripture from Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. And I'm just going to jump into it. Verse 16 comes right after the famous passage where Jesus says, bring the little children to me. Are you familiar with that one? Jesus is teaching on the hillside. And he says, bring the little children to me. And immediately after that, it says, just then a man came up to Jesus, verse 16, and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The young man asked. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. All these things I have kept, the young man said. What do I lack? What do I need? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away very sad, because he was a person who had great physical wealth. I told you I'm a school teacher. This is my 19th year of public education. I taught at Benjamin Logan High School I won't go through all the details. At one point, I was both a teacher and a youth pastor, and then I've been just a youth pastor, and I've been just a teacher, and I've settled on just a teacher right now. I taught at Benjamin Logan High School for 16 years, and then I followed an administrator from Benjamin Logan to Urbana Junior High, which is not too far away from here, and taught at Urbana Junior High for 1 year, taught eighth graders. That 1 year was 10 years too long. And then I followed another administrator to Ohio High Point. Have you ever heard of Ohio High Point in Bell Fountain? Okay, I now teach at Ohio High Point. In fact, I talk about the connection to your church. One of your young ladies here is one of my students this year, Allie Gavel. Allie? Okay, Allie's mine, or one of my students, I should say. I have her for English 12 in the afternoon with her other cosmetology students, and so I'm connected to this place. This is my second year at Ohio High Point, and I teach juniors and seniors. I don't know if you know this or not, but Ohio High Point has 14 different school districts that feed into it. Bell Fountain, Benjamin Logan, Indian Lake, Waynesfield, Goshen, Upper Scioto Valley, Riverside, Graham, Mechanicsburg, Triad, Kenton, Ridgemont, Marysville, and West Liberty Salem. Huge, huge school district that feeds into our one location every day. And I'll tell you, when I started teaching at High Point last year, it was a unique experience for me because I taught at Benjamin Logan for so long where everyone from kindergarten through senior year pretty much was the same group of people. You follow what I'm saying? It was a country school, rural school. And now I teach at a place where 14 different school districts feed into my one building every day. There are kids who come to school at High Point who from their house to their friend's house is probably close to 90 miles. If you think from the southern end of our district to the northern, it's a huge, huge area, huge area. And so there's a ton of kids coming in, and they're not familiar with each other. And so I was kind of looking for a way to make a connection with them and to get to know my students that would kind of help them tie into me and tie into something that would interest them, but at the same time let me get some information about them. We good so far? Here's what I settled on. I settled on a documentary known as The Barkley Marathons. Have any of you ever heard of The Barkley Marathons? Okay, good, because it is probably one of the most unknown foot races in North America today, but it's existed for 37 years. For the last 37 years, this man by the name of Lazarus Lake, who lives about 45 miles east of Gatlinburg, Tennessee, in the Ozark Mountains, Smoky Mountains, he has conducted what he calls a 100-mile foot race through the mountains of Tennessee. What he actually does is he proposed that there's a 20-mile loop that you run five times in succession. He says 20 miles. The people who run it say it's probably closer to 26.2, which is actually a marathon. So he says it's 100 miles. It's actually closer to 130 miles. How many of you already feel cheated if you were asked to do this? I would feel cheated. An extra 30 miles, no thank you, right? Right? But this is a documentary. This has been filmed. In 2014, they filmed this thing. It's been run since the 1980s. Let me tell you a little bit about this race. The race only has 40 contestants in it. There are thousands who apply. It's known internationally now because of this documentary. 40 people get to run. You will run, like I said, the loop, 26.2 miles, five times. And you only have 60 hours from start to finish. The clock never stops. So once the sounding horn goes, you have 60 hours to run 131 miles. How many of you are out already? I don't even want to think about it. Yeah, I'm out already. Yeah. Let me tell you, there's even more to it. There are no marked trails. There are no trail markers. There is no map other than the master map, which you are required to, before you run, copy down into your own maps. You cannot use GPS. You cannot use satellite tracking, satellite imaging. You will run two of the loops in the middle of the night, because if you think about a 60-hour span of time, the sun's going to set and rise two different times in there, so you'll run two of them in the pitch dark. Crazy. If a runner completes all five loops of this race, it is the same as ascending and descending, so it's the same elevation gain and loss as Mount Everest twice. I showed this to my students. They're like, what are we watching? Mr. Nurek, what are we watching here? And within 5 minutes, they were transfixed. They're watching these 40 runners like struggle up and down these hills and mountains in the dark, and it's in the middle of nowhere, and there's no water drops. You get to carry your own equipment, and they are transfixed. It's an hour and a half long documentary that they're watching, and they're completely, completely engrossed in what's going on. They're amazed by what's happening. One of them asked me, Mr. Eric, how much does this thing cost to enter? I said, give it a minute. I've watched this about 40 times. I know the sequence of the documentary. They said, how much does it cost? 30 seconds later, they told us, it's only $1.60 to enter. Because the guy who created this thing said, why would I charge people a lot of money to come out and be crazy out in the middle of the woods? I don't want anyone feeling like they've lost money, because 99.8% of the contestants who start the race never finish it. In fact, there's a 70% chance that you will not finish the first loop, the first 26.2 miles. This is called the Barkley Marathons. If you get lost, you're disqualified. If you cross the finish line at 60 hours and 1 second, disqualified. In the history of the race, and it's still been run, in fact, the Barkley will be run end of March, beginning of April. They keep the date a secret. Somehow you find out about it, and if you apply and get in, it's a secret. It's a weekend sometime in the next few months. In the history of the race, over 1,000 individuals have actually run it. And up to this point in 2023, only 17 have ever finished this race. Only 17. The unique thing about this documentary is that in 2014 when they filmed it, and you know, we can question, oh, was this kind of staged or whatnot, but I've watched it many times and watched a lot of the documentaries and the footage and whatnot. It just so happens that in 2014, three contestants finished. Three finished. And the third finisher finished with 17 minutes left on the clock. Unbelievable. Unreal. I'm watching your reactions. I'm hearing what you have to say. I'm seeing how you were reacting just to this information. Imagine watching this. So I show this documentary to my students the very second week of school, to my seniors. You know, seniors who've been through high school, who've been through English, who've heard all the spiels and the whatnot about let's make English fun. How many of you hated English in high school? You're in church, admit it. Okay, yeah, you hated English. That's fine. That's all right. I'm trying to make it interesting. And so we watch this documentary. And we get to the end of the documentary, and they kind of look at me like, so what? What have you shown us this for? And I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the pancake flat state of Ohio that we live in, there's a highest point. Anybody know where the highest point in Ohio is? Bell Fountain, exactly. on the Ohio High Point campus. There's a hill on Ohio High Point. In fact, when you graduate from High Point, you walk down off of the hill. You graduate off the hill. It's called coming down the hill and into the graduation ceremony. And so we finish this documentary, and my kids look at me, and I said, let's go. And they're like, what are we doing? We get up, and we walk out of the classroom, and we walk out across the parking lot, walk across the campus, and we go to the top of the hill, the highest point in Ohio. There's a plaque that sits on the ground. What are we doing now? I said, okay. I said, it's no Barkley. It's no mountain in Tennessee. It's the highest point in Ohio. But you can see out over the farmland, and on a clear day, you can actually see across two counties. It's a pretty spectacular view. I grew up in West Virginia. There's no mountains in Ohio. But still, think about it. Here, at the highest point, you can see out across farmland, see across two counties. And I say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think with me for a minute. You've just watched this documentary. You've watched these people push themselves past what an average human would say is even reasonably simplistic or reasonably acceptable for endurance. You've watched this happen. You've watched them will themselves to do more than you think is physically possible. Here's my question to you, ladies and gentlemen. What's your Barkley? And that's what I ask my students second week of school. What's your Barkley? What is something that you have gone through, that you've endured, that you've pushed through, that most people would say that's not possible? And then I say to them, maybe you've not had a Barkley yet. Maybe at 17 or 18 years old, you've not experienced a Barkley yet, but what could be your Barkley? What is a thing that sits out in front of you that you know you're going to have to push yourself to do? And then I say, okay, I want to know. Write me an essay. Would you believe, I have 171 students this year, would you believe that I received 171 essays where these kids just opened themselves up and poured their heart out about what was a difficult thing they've been through or a difficult thing that they anticipate hitting in their life? I had students talk to me about their parents' divorce. These kids have known me for 2 weeks. And I've told them, look, this essay that you write, we're not putting it up on a board somewhere. We're not going to put it out in the hallway for somebody to read. This is between you and me. No one else will read this. If you want to be personal about it, you can. They've talked to me about parents' divorce. They've talked to me about the loss of a sibling, loss of a family member. Some of them talked about addictions that they had encountered and overcome. Some of them talked about coming to High Point as their Barkley. Some of them talked about Barkleys that were out in front of them, graduating, leaving home, getting a job, going to the military, going to college. Those were their Barkleys. And in the second week of school, I had insight into my kids and into my students, and I had a connection to be able to talk to them and be able to think about them and don't tell anyone at the public school, to be able to pray for them in a way that I don't know that any other opportunity would have presented itself had we not watched this thing. What's your Barkley? We turn that into our catchphrase. Now, they don't know that I'm going that deep and that I'm thinking about and praying for them. They just know that they've written an essay that they've invested in because it's about them. And I didn't grade the essay for, like, grammar and spelling and punctuation. I just wanted to know about them so to have a connection point. We turn that into our motto for the school year. What's your Barkley? Sometimes they'll come in on a Tuesday. By the way, I have a theory. Tuesday is the longest day of the week. We won't get into it here. But it's a theory that I have that I share in classes. And some days, you can tell on a Tuesday, they're just slow, and I'll be like, hey guys, is today a Barkley? And they'll go, yep, it's a Barkley day. Okay, let's just, we'll scale back a little bit. It became our motto last year. It's become our motto this year. In fact, it became such a thing for us that I asked the graphic media arts design class at High Point if they would develop some stickers for us. Dexter, will you hit that next slide for me, sir? I'm sorry, that's the kids up on the, there we go. We created this sticker. It says, what's your Barkley? And passed it out. And these kids are pasting Barkley stickers all over their school books and all over their portfolios. And it's this idea that it was a unifying piece for us together. What's a difficult thing you've gone through? What's something you've powered through? What's something that sits out ahead of you? What's your Barkley became our motto for the school year. And it's been a pretty, pretty cool thing. If Allie were here today, she'd be hearing something that other students don't know yet. We've not made the stickers for her class yet. We're going to do that when we get back to school next week. So, like, that's something that they're going to have to look forward to. We're going to do a different sticker every year for each group of students, and hopefully I get to teach this as long as I'm teaching English in high school. What's your Barkley? Yeah, what's a connection point for you? There were a couple problems, though, with this. See, I didn't know that this term was trademarked, and so I had to reach out to the guy who designed the race. I told you his name's Lazarus Lake. He calls himself a redneck. I'm allowed to say that. I'm from West Virginia. He calls himself a redneck. I reached out to him, didn't know how to get hold of him, sent some emails, and 5 minutes later, he emails me back, says, what do you need? I said, am I allowed to use this thing that I've designed? He said, I love it. You have permission to do whatever you want with it, whenever you want to do with it. Love it. Keep using it. And so he knows about it. It's been approved, and we're going to continue to do it. The whole point to this whole Barclay thing is about this idea of our human will. How many of you know what I mean when I say our human will? The thing inside of us that gets to choose, that gets to decide, that gets to make decisions. In fact, human will is probably one of the most powerful things that we possess. It's probably the thing that's talked about the most in the Bible. How many of you know the human will is one of the first things that's discussed in the book of Genesis? Human will. God creates Adam and Eve. What's the first issue? Adam and Eve wanted something God didn't want, right? And the unique thing about human will is that our will is something that God chooses not to mess with. In fact, our will is uniquely our own. If you think about it, had God decided to reverse whatever Adam and Eve wanted to do, God has the power to click his fingers and say, nope, that's not going to happen, and then nothing happens the way it does. But the history of mankind is predicated on this idea that Adam and Eve had a choice, and God didn't mess with that choice. God didn't mess with their will. Why? Because God wanted them to choose him. We understand that, right? This idea of will, this idea of my own desires and the things that I want to happen and my desire to make what I want manifested into reality. Let's go back to this idea of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, this passage that we read at the start. I think a lot of times we read this passage and we think this passage is about money. How many of you have read about this passage and you've read it and you thought it's about money? The rich young ruler had money. Jesus said, you're doing everything you're supposed to do. He said, what else do I need to do to get to heaven? And he says, sell everything you've got, follow me. And the Bible tells us that he doesn't do that. He turns away disappointed. The problem with this passage is not that the rich young ruler had money. It's that he chose the money over a relationship with Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus didn't say to him, hey, wrong choice, come back this way. Jesus allowed him to exercise his will in that situation. Jesus wanted a relationship with him, but he allowed the choice of the rich young ruler to determine what was going to happen next. How many of you find that to be a difficult teaching? It's difficult to think about the fact that that Jesus wants to be in relationship with us, but he's not going to force that on me. Why difficult? Because sometimes I wish Jesus would just do the difficult thing for me. Anybody feel that way? Sometimes I wish he would just make it happen, right? So I don't have to sit and think, and that's just, you know, Jesus, I know that I want you to do it, so just make it happen. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. In fact, as I think about this concept of will, I've been raised in the Nazarene church. My mom was a Nazarene secretary. I was the church kid, the pastor. His kids were growing up, and so my sister and I were the ones who ran through the church and knew all the hiding places in the sanctuary and all that whatnot. I'm basically what I consider to be a Nazarene pastor's grandkid. Does that work? Okay, yeah. I've been raised in the Nazarene church. I've heard the preaching about human will all my life. How many of you have heard that our wills are evil? We need to submit them to the Lord. You've heard that preaching before. I have. How many of you heard this idea that our wills need to be given over to God? I have. And I think sometimes this complicated factor about what I will and what I want and what I manifest into reality and what I allow God to do kind of leads us to believe that really what we're supposed to do is we're just supposed to go, God, you're in charge, you're in control, I'm not supposed to do anything. And then it's just kind of like floating on the lazy river of life. God, you make it happen. You make the current turn. You turn you make it happen, God. I'll just sit here and wait. And the fact of the matter is that isn't what Jesus is saying. Look at what he said to the rich young ruler. He didn't say, let me control the money and I'll tell you what to do with it. He said, you go and do these things. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor and then come follow me. The fact of the matter is we are meant to control the things that we want. We are meant to control our will. God wanted a relationship with Adam and Eve, but he was not going to force them into it. Jesus wanted a relationship with a rich young ruler, but he wasn't going to force him into it. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, want relationship with every single one of us here today, but he's not going to force us into anything. Amen. It's our choice. I think sometimes we get a little complicated in this too, because the question that we ask is, how do I know what God wants? Anybody ever think that before? How do I know what God wants? My daughter Kennedy is making decisions on what happens next in her life. She graduates in May. College, job, career. What do I do? Which college? Which one? We would really love it if we opened the door one day and, like an Amazon package, the Lord would just present to us the choice that He's made for us, and then that's what we're going to go with. That would be easy. That's not happening. We keep opening the front door. That choice is not there, right? This idea of what does the Lord want for me? And we can read through the Bible. We read all kinds of passages. How many of you know this one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You've heard that one. That's the will of the Lord. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those things that we're familiar with, and we can recite those passages because we know that's what God wants. In fact, I believe we gather here this morning. You've come out on New Year's Eve to live out those passages and to realize the will of God in your life and to live those things out. That's why we're gathered here this morning. Why else would you get up on a Sunday morning, right? We're here to live those things out. I think sometimes we overcomplicate the question of what does God want at the expense of de-emphasizing what I'm supposed to do. What does God want? What does God want? What does God want? I don't know if I know what to do, so I'll just kind of take my foot off the gas and we'll just kind of float through. Just like the rich young ruler, do I know God's will in my immediate circumstances? Do I want His will to be done in my daily life? Do I want Him to be in control of the situations that are unique to me? Do I want God to be in control of the relationship and the way I interact with those 171 students that I have? You better believe it. Do I want God to be in an intimate interaction with the relationship I have with my wife, with my daughters? Absolutely, you better believe it. But am I willing to work to make those things happen is the question. Is my will today my Barclay? Is what I want and what I'm willing to do to make what God wants something that stands in the way in my life? Dexter, would you hit the next slide for us, please? I think we can simplify what God's trying to say to us in looking at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is unique because the disciples ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. If you read this passage, you understand that they're asking Him, how are we meant to talk to God? And here's what Jesus says, and I hope you understand that He didn't say it in English, okay? He said it in Aramaic, and so sometimes the translation gets a little bit complicated. Here's what Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I know you know this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's more to it. But I would like to break this down real quick this morning to take a look at what Jesus is saying about how to recognize what God wants and how we talk to God on a minute-by-minute basis. What He's really saying is, our Father who is in heaven, God in heaven, holy, hallowed, holy, sacred, is your name. Can we agree to that? That's what He's saying. Hallowed means holy. Yes. Amen. Here's where it gets a little complicated. Your kingdom come. In the English language, there's an implied word there. There's an implied verb. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. If we take English and break this down even further, the may is not a sort of passive thing where we're saying, we agree to this. The term that Jesus is using, the verbiage that He's using in Aramaic is, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done here on earth, in my life, in the here and now, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, just as it is in heaven. And if Jesus taught His disciples to pray that way, that every single time we talk to the Lord, recognize who He is, holy, I want what You want. I want Your will here, now. And how can it be any less important if this is what Jesus is saying? I think sometimes we worry and worry about what God wants, and what we really need to do is just say, I recognize You. I recognize You for Your holiness, and I want Your kingdom in my life here and now. I want Your will in my life here and now. Show me how to do that. Show me how to be that way. Show me how to speak to the people that I'm closest to. Show me how to be in relationship with the family that I have and the places that I work and the things that are unique to me, whether you're on the line at Honda or working in a business somewhere. Show me how I can live out what You want for the people that You've connected me to here and now. Your kingdom come. your will be done. It changes how we think about their prayer. At least it changes how I think about that prayer. It changes how I pray. It changes how I think about asking God for things. I've always been taught to thank God first, but it changes the God I need. God, I need this. I need that. I need decisions in my daughter's life. I need decisions in our life. I need decisions in our finances. It changes that from God, I need, to God, I want what you want. Which totally changes our perspective and totally changes our approach and totally changes how we think about asking God for those things. Now, I need you to understand this. This isn't coming from someone who has life figured out. I'm not speaking to you this morning about this as if every single prayer I pray is this simplistic and this focused and I've got this figured out. I'm talking to you about someone who is going through life just as you are and who minute by minute is trying to figure out how to live in right relationship with God. There are a lot of things that I'm still trying to figure out. There are a lot of things I'm still trying to work through. There's a lot of times, and it's easier to say, God, I need, why can't you, instead of, God, I want what you want. But I'm telling you that as long as we make it a focus in our life, as long as we make a focus in our spiritual walk with the Lord, it is something that he will continue to work on us with. It'll be something that he continues to speak to us and talk to us about. If I'm willing to put what he wants ahead of what I want, if I'm willing to take the will that he's given me and help shape the actions in my life so that his will can be done in the world I live in. I think about the fact that we're at the end of a year and heading into a new year. And I wonder this morning, as we come to a close, I wonder, are there things in your life that you need to give over to him? Are there Barclays in this past year that you don't want to carry into next year? Are there things that he might have said to you, want you to think about this, want you to work on this, things that you've heard his will speak to you and say, this is what you need to do, and things that you've not yet reconciled in your life? As we think about this idea of how powerful our wills are, we think about this concept that God is not going to mess with our decisions and our choices. If we align them with him, we're in right relationship with him. I'd like to pray with you this morning as we close together. And I just want to give you time to reflect and time to think and time to offer up to him at the end of this year, heading into a new year, some opportunities to allow him to speak and to work in your life. If you would, pray with me. Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to speak to you and to speak to you openly. Lord, far too often we complicate this idea of what it is you want for us and how we're supposed to interact with you and what it means to live a good, right, godly Christian life. And Father, I just ask today if there are any of us here in this room who are struggling with something that we know we're meant to hand over to you. If there's an area or a place in our life, Lord, that you want control of that we've not yet given, that, Father, you would show us how to open up our hands physically and spiritually. That, Lord, you would show us that we really can make the decision and the choice to walk in right relationship with you, second by second. Father, thank you for your love for us this morning. Thank you for all that you have done to continue to show us how much you love us. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the pastors that you've brought here. Lord, thank you for those who have said yes to the things that you've asked and who have given in to your will and to allow your will to be made reality in the life of this community and the life of this church. Father, as we leave this place this morning, I pray that we would be continuously willing to ask you what it is that you want. And Lord, to take the strength of our will and to make that a reality in our life through your love, through your power. Thank you so much for this time that we've had here together today. Thank you for all that you have done to bless us and for the blessings that you still want to pour out on us, Lord. Thank you for this new year, new opportunities to be who you've asked us and called us to be. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue. Or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.